Well, first of all, thank you very much indeed for the invitation to do this. And it is, I have good memories of meeting Brother Kashi Mathew in Andhra Pradesh. And I'm very fond of Andhra Pradesh, actually, and I've never been to Mumbai. I don't expect I'll ever be now with this COVID and so on, but who knows. The subject was given to me by Brother Kashi, and he wanted me to take up the subjects of election and predestination, and we want to look at them as they are taught in the Bible. But we will also be contrasting them with another system of belief. There is a system, you can call it Reformed theology, you can call it a Calvinist theology, which take a very different view, in my opinion, to what the Bible actually teaches. And you say, does it really matter? Well, it certainly matters when it comes to the gospel, because it changes our whole attitude to the gospel. The Calvinist will preach the gospel, and he will think that his audience is divided into two groups, those who are elected to life and those who are not elected to life, those who are reprobated, and that those destinies have been fixed before the world was, and it doesn't matter what the person does or how you pray or anything, those are fixed and they're unchangeable, and that God has decided who will be saved and who will not. And yet the gospel is proclaimed to everyone. So there are people who are hearing the gospel and hearing the invitation to come and be forgiven. But according to Calvinism, some of them who hear the gospel in that way cannot come and cannot be saved. Now, that is a huge problem right away, that the gospel invitation by God is not a genuine invitation. And then the Calvinist will begin to call about general calls and effectual calls and all this kind of thing. And so he makes everything want to fit his system. But in this session, we want to look at what the Bible says about election and predestination. I hope it will be helpful. And if there are people listening to me who take a different view, I'm not going to fall out with you. But what we want to do is to give a Christ-exalting, a Christ-honoring teaching in these sessions. And we will find that a God in his grace, a God in his sovereignty is reigning in grace. And grace goes out to the whole world, and whosoever will may come. And that is a rock I stand on, and I hope to show that it is scriptural. So, to give you an idea of my plan, the sessions will be divided roughly into four. We're going to look at part one now, the election of Scripture. What do the Scriptures say about election? Then in part two, we will be looking at the election of theology. It is very different. And in part three, we will be looking at the title adding to the Scriptures. And we'll discover also that the Calvinists use a methodology in formulating their doctrinal system, which actually adds to what the Bible is saying and goes beyond what the Bible is saying. We'll deal with that when we come to it. And then in the fourth session, I want to look at the subject of keeping to the Scriptures and giving suggestions which hopefully will be helpful to those who are reading their Bible and interested in these things. Now, we're going to look at the a lection of scripture. Now, I don't know if you've ever been asked this. I have been asked it in this form, so you don't believe in election. Now, that, of course, is a ridiculous question, because election is a Bible word. And the question is not whether or not you believe in election, but the question is this: what does the Bible teach about election? Who are elected, and to what are they elected? Those are the important questions. So we believe in election because election is a Bible word, but we're going to discover that election in the Bible is something different to the election in theology and is taught in theology. So here's how I would answer that question. Yes, I believe in election because election is a Bible word. But what did the questioner understand by election? What was in his mind when he said, "Do you not believe in election?" So it's necessary to qualify the answer. And I would answer that question: I believe in the election of Scripture, not in the election of theology. And I reject the theology of both Calvinism and Arminianism. And we'll find that they are both in error in certain ways. They both have the same fundamental error. So if a person says to you, "Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian?" refuse to answer the question, because he is presenting you with a false dichotomy, because they're both full of error. Now, they both contain elements of truth. I'm not saying that they're heretics, but I'm saying it's a very defective system of theology, Calvinism and Arminianism. But we'll become, if you're not familiar with these terms, don't be getting worried. We'll explain them as we go on. So, the important question then to be asked is this: what does the Bible mean by election? And that is so important, because you could be speaking to someone and they are talking about election, and you'll discover they mean something different by it to what you understand by it. And we will find that there are people who use the word election with a totally different meaning to what the Bible, how the Bible uses it. Now, there are two popular misconceptions about election and predestination. And if you look up the a secular dictionary, like Chambers' 21st Century Dictionary, this is just a secular dictionary, and it gives the theological meaning of election. And they say that it is the exercise of God's will in the predetermination of certain people to salvation. Now, we're going to discover that that is actually not correct, and that that is not what the Bible means by election. But this is the commonly held assumption. And when people talk to you in general about election, this is usually what they assume it means: God predetermining certain people to salvation and reprobating or bypassing the others, saving some by choice and damning others by choice. That is not what election means. So bear with me. Then we can ask the question, what is predestination? Again, looking up a dictionary, a Chambers 21st Century Dictionary definition, this is what it says: the doctrine that whatever is to happen has been unalterably fixed by God from the beginning of time, especially with regard to which souls are to be saved and which damned. Now, when we will look up the scriptural references to predestination, we will find that it doesn't mean any such thing. And it is not that God has unalterably fixed the destinies of men who are to be saved and who are to be damned. In fact, that definition of predestination would have more in common with Islam than it would have with the Bible, where absolutely everything that ever happens has been prefixed, preordained by God. That is not what the Bible teaches. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a big document of Calvinism, it says that predestination is in two parts, election and reprobation. And again, we're going to discover that when we look at the references to predestination, we discover that it isn't divided into two parts, election and reprobation. And that is a complete misunderstanding and misrepresentation of the word. So we come to the point, which maybe some of you are saying, well, let's get to the point. What do these words mean in our Bible? What does the Bible say? Now, we're going to start then with election. And the word election simply means choice. We don't need to do a complicated word study in Greek or anything like that. It just means choice. So the question is this: who are chosen? And to what are they chosen? Now, you find when you read Calvinist systematic theologies and books of that persuasion that they never actually say who are chosen and to what are they chosen. They never answer that question. They always assume that it is sinners who are chosen and that they are chosen to salvation. We're going to see now, what does the Bible say? Now, we're going to start at the very foundational texts for election. You probably thought I was going to start in Ephesians or Ephesians 1 or Romans 9 or something like that. But in fact, we're going to discover that all election is built on this truth. In Isaiah 42 and 1, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, who is this speaking about? Who is Isaiah speaking about, mine elect? Well, we get the answer in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." So now we see that God's elect is Christ. He says, he is mine elect, and behold my servant whom I have chosen. So his elect and chosen and beloved one is our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we think of ourselves at all, the Son of God is the elect, the beloved, the chosen of God. Now, let's look at another scripture. Again, Isaiah 28 this time. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So we have Isaiah speaking of a precious cornerstone. Now, let's look at what Peter says about that scripture in the New Testament. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So again, we have this wonderful title, elect, precious, and it applies to Christ. So he primarily, first and foremost, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the elect of God, the chosen one, the one who is precious, a precious cornerstone. Now, when you read, if you read any of the Calvinist stuff, 5 points, but John Piper and all the rest of it, and these popular Calvinist writers in the States at the moment, none of them start here. That it is Christ who is elect. Now, follow with me. So, the elect of God is primarily our Lord Jesus Christ. He is chosen, beloved, and precious. And now we get the key to our election. We are chosen in him and accepted in the beloved, so that God lavishes on us what he lavishes on his Son. He treats us the way he treats his Son, because we are in him. So notice, it is those who are in him who are chosen. And election applies to believers. It is not sinners, this sinner and that sinner being chosen to be saved, but it is those who are in Christ. It is to do with the redeemed. We are chosen in him, and we are accepted in the beloved. We are in the elect. The elect one is Jesus Christ, and we are chosen, elect in him. So the word chosen, precious, beloved, does not apply to sinners, people who need to be saved. It applies to people who are already in him, who are saved, and who are accepted in the beloved. Now, that is a key. The key thought of election by scriptures is to do purely with the redeemed, purely with the saints, purely with those who are in him. Now, so let's attempt a simple definition of biblical election and predestination. I put it to you, election, according to the Bible, is God's choice of those who are in Christ. They are the election, those who are in Christ. No sinner is among the elect. That is an idea that is foreign to the Bible. And a person who puts their faith in Christ and has their sins forgiven will take their place among God's elect, because the moment they trust Christ, they are in Christ. And God has chosen that those who are in Christ will have very definite blessings and purposes, which we will see. Now, election is God's choice of those who are in Christ. That's to do with the people who are saved. Predestination concerns the future purposes for those who are in Christ. So we'll find, as we look at this, that it's nothing to do with sinners being predestinated either to salvation or to damnation. It is purely to do with the future purposes that God has for those in Christ. We're going to see that. So election and predestination are truths to do with the redeemed, with the saints. And it is not God fixing hell for some people and heaven for others. That is not what it's about. So you can bear in mind those simple definitions, which I hope as we progress, you will see are indeed scriptural. Now, we want to turn now a little more to what the Bible says. And Ephesians chapter 1 is certainly a very important portion for the thoughts of election and predestination. Now, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, it is written to the church in Ephesus, and I want you to notice the use of the preposition in as we read some selected verses, because all our blessings come to us because we are in Christ. It's not that blessings flow to us as sinners and that damnation and salvation fall upon certain people. That is not what we're going to discover. So let's read these opening verses of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, notice that. So he's writing to believers. That's important. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So everyone who's writing to, every believer who's reading this letter, has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all our blessings, they're spiritual, they're heavenly, and they are a result of our being in Christ. Now we come to the important verses. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, notice what it says. Chosen us in him. There is nothing here about unsaved people being chosen to be saved. This is those who are in him. So according as he hath chosen us in him, pardon me, before the foundation of the world, and what are we chosen for in him? What is it that we're chosen for? The verse tells us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, that we should be holy, it doesn't say that we should be saved and that others lost. And notice that it doesn't say chosen us to be in him. It says chosen us in him. In other words, those who are in him are chosen. This choosing relates to those who are in Christ. And that it, God chose that he would do this. Those who are in him, he chose before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Now, we move now to the first mention of predestinated. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now we see now that predestination is to do with the purpose, with divine purposes that he has for those who are in him, for these elect. And one of the purposes and blessings that he will bestow on us is the adoption of sons. Now, the adoption of sons is not the same as the new birth. This is not salvation. We are born into the family of God by the new birth, but we are adopted as sons, and we will discover that that takes place at the resurrection of the body and at the judgment seat of Christ. When you're saved, you receive the spirit of adoption, but we'll discover that the adoption is the placing, son placing. It is the placing of children now as adult son in the family of God. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we have been predestinated to be appointed as adult son in his family, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I'll come back to that word adoption, because it had a different meaning being written there than it does in most countries today. I imagine that in India you have the same, the modern meaning of adoption is the same as we have in the UK, that it means a father and mother, parents adopting a child who is not their own to be become one of their own family, as if he were their son, as if he were their daughter. But that is not the meaning of it in this scripture. The adoption here means the placing, the recognition of children as adult sons in the family of God, which is different. Now, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So everything, all our blessings in Ephesians are all in Christ. This is not to do with sinners. This is to do with saints. Now, we'll keep going. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So in this future dispensation, the final dispensation, we will be gathered together in one in Christ. Things that are in heaven, things that are on earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. So predestination is to do with purpose. What is he going to do with his elect? These are the purposes that he has for his elect, those who are in Christ. The purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is the guarantee of our inheritance and our redemption unto the praise of his glory. Now, I want you to notice that the first thing that happens is a sinner hears the word of truth, the gospel, and he believes the gospel, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, a Calvinist will tell you that you must receive the Holy Spirit before you believe. And he will argue from a doctrine of total depravity that you can't believe, therefore you must be regenerated first. And when you've been regenerated, then you put your trust in the gospel. But this is the opposite to that. Because after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. So belief came first, and then the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. Didn't come the other way around. We didn't receive the Holy Spirit of promise and then believe. That is a serious error that the Calvinists teach, and they do not like that verse 13 of Ephesians 2, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, those were lengthy quotations from the book of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but I want you to notice how important the preposition in is when reading those chapters of Ephesians. And in chapter 2, he continues, where we will not spend too long on this. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So he has a plan for your life. And he has a plan. He has works for you to do. He has things for you to do. And it's all through the goodness of Christ Jesus. Then he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so it continues on into chapter 2, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, there's no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, what is election? Who is elected and to what? What have we learnt so far by these readings from Ephesians? The election of theology says God, it's God's choice of certain sinners to salvation. But election is not the choice of sinners to salvation. The election of Scripture says it's God's choice of those in Christ to special blessings which follow salvation. Now, if you can grasp that, I think you will do well. That the idea of election and predestination has nothing to do with sinners being chosen beforehand either to salvation or to reprobation. But it has everything to do with God's choice of those who are in Christ to special blessings which follow salvation. And what is predestination? Who is predestined and to what? Now, the commonly held view is this, that it is the doctrine that whatever is to happen has been unalterably fixed by God, sounds like Islam, from the beginning of time, especially with regard to which souls are to be saved and which damned. And extreme Calvinism actually charges God with sin, that he is responsible for everything that happens, otherwise he wouldn't be sovereign. But that has to be nonsense, because if God says you shall not sin, you shall not steal, and a man goes out and says, I will steal, did God unalterably fix it that that man would steal and break his own commandment? I mean, the problems are enormous of this view that God has unalterably fixed everything from the beginning of time, and especially souls to be saved and which to be done. Now, that's what the common, the hell view, the Calvinist Reformed view of predestination is saying. So the Calvinist divides predestination into two parts, election and reprobation. What does the Bible teach? And we'll look at this. There are four mentions of predestination in the New Testament. And when you bring them all together, it's really quite simple. And it's very different to what you read in the Reformed books. Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice the word purpose and the word called. We're talking here about believers who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, notice in verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. We're not talking about sinners at all. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And the called here, there are two kinds of calls in the New Testament. There is the gospel call and there is the vocational call. I quote Paul writing to Thessalonians, we're on to either that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And again, Paul writes to Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. So this is the holy calling, the vocational calling, which is according to God's purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. We all started out in Adam. But those of us who are saved, God was able to look into the future and see us in Christ. He also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. So notice it's not to salvation. It's to conformity to his Son. It is to the likeness of Christ, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? The purpose here is twofold. That we would, number one, we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And number two, that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. So, what an exaltation for Christ. And he wants us for his brethren. And you and I will be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the goal of predestination. And that, I would suggest to you, is God's highest goal for the saint, for you and me. God has it in his purposes that one day you will be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he has these purposes for us in Christ. Them he also called, and I would suggest this is the holy calling. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So predestination, it has Christ-likeness in view and glorification in view. Now, having, and also it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So here, predestination is to the adoption of sons. And then, thirdly or fourthly, if you like, There are two mentions of predestinate in Romans 8, but really they're both the same. Ephesians 1 and 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, who is predestinated? Those who are in Christ. What are they predestinated to? To Christlikeness, to glorification, to adoption of sons, and to an inheritance. There is no mention of being predestinated to hell or to heaven. It's a predestination of the Christian to a purpose. And what purposes they are? To be like Christ, to share his glory, to the adoption of sons, to an inheritance. Now, I just want to deal with this adoption of sons. I think we've taken up our time, and we'll finish on this subject. What is meant in the Bible by adoption? For I'm going to read now from Romans 8. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The very creation is going to be delivered from the bondage to corruption. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now we come to the important bit. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. It hasn't happened yet in its fullness. We've received the Spirit of adoption, but we haven't received the adoption. To wit, that is the redemption of our body. So, according to Romans 8, adoption happens at our resurrection, the redemption of our body, and at the judgment seat of Christ. So, adoption means son placing. It takes place when a child becomes an adult son. And it takes place at the redemption of the body, at the judgment seat. But meanwhile, we have the Spirit of adoption. Now, let's not confuse the adoption with the new birth. You became a Christian by new birth. When you trusted Christ, you were born into the family of God as one of his children. But the child of God receives the adoption of sons at the redemption of his body. And predestination is to the adoption of sons. It's not to salvation. It is to this great purpose that God has for the believer, the adoption of sons, which is the redemption of his body. And we will be placed as adult sons in the family of God in heaven. Now, adoption is not, here it's not meant, I repeat, taking a child who is not your own child, but receiving him into your family, you adopt him. That's the modern meaning. And the child legally becomes the child of those parents as if they had him. But that is not the meaning of it here. The meaning of adoption here is the appointment, as it were, the recognition of adult sons. It follows salvation. We receive the Spirit of adoption at salvation. But the adoption of sons happens at the redemption of the body. Read Romans chapter 8. Now, we have gone on long enough. I just finish by coming to our little conclusion for the moment. Election is God's choice of those who are in Christ, and predestination concerns the future purposes for those who are in Christ. I hope that has given you something to think about and maybe rethink some of your assumptions. And in the next session, we will look at some of the passages in John's Gospel. We'll look at Romans chapter 9, and we'll continue on our study of biblical election and predestination. So I think that's more than enough for now, and I'll hand back to the brother who's going to pray. Thank you for listening.